But thank you so much to all of you for being here today, and to the many who aren't, that we've sent off over the years, and those who are visiting us today. Wow, we're just so glad that you could be here today. Hey, Hugh, can we go ahead and put that prayer for illumination back up on the screen? Okay, so JD and I wrote this back when we were just starting the church, and we ended up using it like every Sunday. Mike said, hey, can we change it at the beginning so it says Heavenly Father at the beginning, and that was important. But can you go to the next slide there? Look at the way that we wrote this. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we might understand your ways. And soften our hearts that we might love your ways. That's an important word, particularly for today, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this. But as we were praying through this prayer that we've prayed almost every Sunday for 10 years, I found it remarkable that God has brought us to this place where we, even in our mission statement that we're going to look at in just a moment, we were leaning into this idea of what does it mean to walk in the way of Jesus, which is not an easy thing to do in a world that has so many other ways. But we're gonna explore that a little bit today. You heard Carlise read it for us earlier, but what I'd like is can we read it together? So back to the sermon slides, there we go. So let's read this together. This is our new mission statement, all right? So new name, new mission statement, and this is, we worked hard on this all summer long, and so we wanna read this together, all right? Our mission is to create a community that earnestly wants God, wholeheartedly walks in the way of Jesus, and humbly waits on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. So thank you, guys. Hugh, keep that slide because we may come back to it in a bit. But so as a people who are part of this church called Granite City Church, we want these things to be true of us, all right? Do we want God? Do we walk in the way of Jesus? Do we wait on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of everything, all right? And so last week we talked about what it means for us to be a people that want God, and we saw from Scripture how God has actually built into the creation of the world and into your very souls. We are made to want God. And the problem, of course, is that we try to find God in this world, and by the way, he's not hiding, he's very close. Paul says that in Acts chapter 17, we looked at last week. God's not hiding, but we see all this other stuff that's shiny and good, and we're like, oh, okay, let's go. And so we chase after all kinds of different things. We want all these other kinds of different things. Romance, right? Children, career, money, advancement, entertainment, security, retirement, comfort. These are good things, right? We could add bad things to the list, but I intentionally made it. That's a good list of good things. But they're all created things. They're not the creator. And what we said last week is that we want to be marked by, in our church, an earnest desire to be with God, to know God, to want our creator God. That when faced with all the idols of this world, we say, no, I want the real deal. As the deer thirsts for water, the psalmist says, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, it says. When can I go and meet with God? Pastor John Tyson, who leads a church called Church of the City in New York City, He did a deep dive during his sabbatical to discover what is like the commonly shared factor that has existed across all historic revivals. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what's a revival? A revival is basically a renewal of people's hearts that says, I want God now. Like I wanted these other things. I was going this way, but now I'm turning towards God. And it happens as a movement among people, not just like one person doing that in their life, but a whole movement of people. And there are all kinds of documented revivals, renewals, throughout the history of the world, all right? And so John Tyson did a deep dive and said, okay, what's the common thing? Because we want revival, so how do we get to it? Like, how do we do the things that need to happen so that we can have more revival in a world that is desperately needing a return to God? And so he said, okay, well, is it the Spirit of God? Is it prayer? Is it holy living? Is it wide-scale repentance? All of these things are seen in revivals. And well, sure, so of course, all of these things can be seen in historic revivals. But he really wanted to boil it down to something even more simple than that. And what he arrived at is the most simplistic, notable, shared experience among historical revivals. And it was this. They wanted God. It's pretty simple, right? They wanted God. You can't have a revival if you don't want God. You can't have renewal in the world around your life and in our communities if we, even us, if we're not a people that want God. Man, I hope that can be true of us. I hope that can be true of us. But of course, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that there are a dozen or more other things that we want more than God, right? So in an effort to find the best life that we can, we actually miss out on the one who made life, the very author of life. We miss the one who knows what the very best life can actually look like because he invented life itself. And this morning we're going to talk a bit about that life, that life that God longs for us to experience, all of us. He wants for all of us to experience being a community of people who are characterized by wanting God is a beautiful thing. Yes, we want to be known for how much we love the Lord. We want the Lord. But we don't just want to stop there at wanting God, right? We want to be shown the way of God, the way to God. And so today we're going to lean into the second part of our mission. And you'll probably hear me say this a couple times, but we're really just going to skim the surface because I'm looking at the clock, and this is probably going to be like part one of two. We'll come back and dive into more next week, what it looks like to follow the way of Jesus. But here's what it says in our mission statement that we just read. We want to be a community that wholeheartedly walks in the way of Jesus. That's like in Christian terms, we call that Christian discipleship. Okay? Now imagine that there is a life that's deeper, more fulfilling, more beautiful than you could ever ask or imagine. Would that be a worthwhile destination? Yes, of course it would, right? And that's what we see Jesus describe in the beginning of John chapter 14. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, which is a good thing to say to people in general. We've said this before, I think I said it last week, that like the number one command in all of Scripture is don't be afraid. It happens like 365 times, which I think is amazing. You got one for every single day of the year, right? Don't be afraid. Fear not, over and over and over again. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Then he starts to talk about a remarkable destination, the Father's house. Okay. The Father's house is a place of ultimate, eternal, beautiful rest. It's perfectly secure. It's perfectly welcoming. It's close to God, which is a great thing for people who want God, as we've been talking about. Now, don't misunderstand this just as like heaven, like, okay, when I die, then I'm going to go to this other place called heaven. Like, we can actually bring heaven here. That's a big part of what we see happening in Jesus preaching in the Bible. The kingdom of God is coming. We want the kingdom of God to come here. And that means the Father's house here. The psalmist longed for it. So one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There's something there, something worth pursuing. And Jesus names it in the book of John, just a few chapters before what Mike read for us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and destroy, and then he makes this comparison. He says, but I have come that they may have life, and they may have life to the full. Some other translations say that they may have life abundantly. So life abundantly, the greatest life, life the way it's supposed to be. Now, one of the ways that we describe it these days is human flourishing. And you'll hear me use that phrase a lot. Human flourishing, by the way, is not career success. Human flourishing is not romantic success. Human flourishing is not having all the things that you want, okay? That's like, then we're getting over towards the like prosperity gospel thing. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about something that's actually hard for us to grasp unless we dive into what we're talking about today, which is the way of Jesus. Human flourishing is life as God designed life to be, perfectly loved, perfectly secure, perfectly satisfied in ways that go beyond our imagination. Get this, even when our circumstances might say otherwise. Can you imagine that? Like, everything's falling apart, but I'm in the Father's house and God is good. Right? Have you ever, like, looked at the beautiful, rich faith of African Americans? It's remarkable. One, why did they adopt the religion of their slave masters? It's crazy. Their slave masters were twisting and breaking the faith of Jesus Christ, and yet they saw something that was true, and in the midst of their circumstances, they said, I want Jesus. And they found life. It's absolutely remarkable. That's not just the story of black people in America. That's the story of us Christians who are trying to follow the way of Jesus say, wow, our Savior is that amazing that your life can be that terrible and you say God is good? Wow. Wow. That's what we want in our life. It's what we're after. It's what our souls chase after. We want to experience human flourishing, abundant life. And we'll chase after it with everything we have. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Now, can we all agree that that's a good question? How do we get there? If there's a destination that any of us are after in this life, it's fullness of life. So we want to know where the Father's house is, right? And as it turns out, we're not alone. One of Jesus' disciples named Thomas was eagerly longing, and I love this about Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap, you know, because he's the one who doubted, right? When Jesus came, Jesus is standing right there in front of him. I like still don't believe. I need to like stick my fingers where the holes where you were broken. Thomas gets a bad rap, but this is a good question. Thank you, Thomas, for this. He was eagerly longing to know, how do I get to the Father's house? And look at what he asked. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? I love the question. Jesus, this sounds incredible. I want to see the Father's house. I want to know this abundant life. I want to know the beauty of what life, when it's perfectly lived out the way it was designed to be lived out and experienced. I want to know what that can be like, but how do I get there? Specifically, he uses the words, how can we know the way? Can we just say it, the way? Everyone say the way. Okay, remember that. So important, so important. In 2008, hang on to that. 2008, Kathleen and I moved to Fort Lee, New Jersey. If any of you have ever moved to a new city before, you know that there's a period of time where things are just stressful, particularly when you're trying to get around. You have to figure out how to get to the grocery store, to work, to the mall. You don't know where, like, a good restaurant is, so you're trying to figure that out. So everything's new, and everything's unfamiliar. Now, whatever you've experienced getting around a new town or city, I promise you, it's 10 times worse in Fort Lee, New Jersey, all right? For those of you who don't know, Fort Lee, New Jersey is right across the Hudson River from New York City, and the huge, iconic, double-decker, mile-long, 14 lanes of traffic, George Washington Bridge, stretches across the Hudson River from New York City right into Fort Lee, right in the center of Fort Lee. And now, the bridge was just a couple blocks from my apartment. So close to our house that sometimes I would walk, Tyler had just been born, I would push him in a stroller, like, oh, let's go for a walk today, across the George Washington Bridge. It was that close to us. So just about, there is a sidewalk, okay, in case you're worried about that, that got weird there. But so just a couple blocks from our apartment, so just about anywhere that we needed to go, we had to contend with the, ready for this, 300,000 cars or trucks that cross that bridge every day, okay? And on the New Jersey side of the bridge, which is like once the cars get across the bridge, within just the first quarter mile, less than that really, after crossing from New York into New Jersey, all of the traffic splits into not two highways, not three or four, but five major roadways. Route 4, Route 46, Route 9W, Interstate 90, and the Palisade Parkway, okay? Wow. Now, my friends, when they would come to visit, my friend Eric came to visit, he's like, I got to Fort Lee and my GPS blew up. Like, the GPS would just fall apart when it's like, okay, where do I go? And then you're like, I don't know where to go. I mean, is it that exit or is it the one that's like 2 feet from it? All right? So it was crazy. So unless you're local, forget about trying to, and you take a wrong turn, unless you're a local, forget about trying to get back on the right highway if you took a wrong turn. Nope, that's going to be like a bonus tour of one of the many beautiful towns in Bergen County, New Jersey. So when we moved to Fort Lee, we had a steep learning curve because every time we would get on the highway in Fort Lee, right by the bridge, we had to make a quick decision, a quick correct decision out of the five choices that we had. Where do the Lees live? Well, they live in Paramus. Okay, well, don't miss the exit to Route 4 or else it's going to be a long trip to Newark. All right. Now, we learned quickly just how important it was to know the way to the destination. So, what's Thomas after here? He wants to know the way. It's a good question, right? Thomas eagerly wants to get to the Father's house. He wants abundant life, but he probably, with some wisdom from God, understands that if he takes the wrong way, he's probably not going to get there. So how can we know the way, he asks. Here's what Jesus says, and it may seem strange at first, so we'll unpack it a bit and probably some more next week. Jesus says, his famous answer that many of us maybe have heard before, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Oh, I don't know, Pastor, that seems kind of exclusive. Next week we'll talk about how not exclusive it is, because guess what? Anybody can come. Jesus isn't saying no to anybody, all right? Thomas says, which one is the way? Jesus answered, I am the way. So we're going to lean into this, again, as I said, a bit more next week, but suffice it to say, Jesus is offering himself as a map, as a map. Jesus is the way to the destination. On the journey to the Father's house, on the journey towards abundant life, towards human flourishing, Jesus is the way. Not a way, Jesus is the way. It sounds a bit odd to us, but this is first century lingo for a school of thought, right? Next week, I'll break this down a bit more, but the education system in ancient Israel was built on a system called discipleship. All right? The system of discipleship consisted of two primary people, the teacher called the rabbi and the student called the Talmid. All right? Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. And so various rabbis taught varying doctrines, practices, interpretations of the Old Testament law. Each of them had their own particular way. Even in Jesus' day, there were several different schools of thought that we see right there in Scripture and that we know were right there from history. The Pharisees, We've heard about them, right? That was a school of thought. They taught a particular way. The Sadducees were another way. The Zealots were another way. The Qumran community, that was another way that existed back then, among many, right? And these students, these Talmid, would seek out a rabbi from a particular school of thought in the hopes that they might one day become the disciples of that teacher, that rabbi, that way. So that's what Thomas is getting at when he presses Jesus that particular question, worded in a very particular way, in the same way that we worded the prayer for illumination in a very particular way, right? Hey Jesus, this Father's house sounds incredible, but what's the way? In other words, what will you teach us, Lord, about life and death and brokenness and wisdom and sin and temptation and all the most important things in life? What is your way? And whatever the answer is to that question would govern the way the disciple would then live the rest of their life. And we get a beautiful summary of the way of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? You know, those three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this beautiful kind of summary of what Jesus was teaching as he went across the countryside, right? And what we see there is that there was a kind of a particular pattern to the way that Jesus would teach some of the things. He'd say something like, you've heard it said, followed by, but I tell you this. So Jesus is trying to bring some correction and direction to the people who have been confused a bit over the years, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say it's okay to murder. Is that what it says? No. He pushes it like even further. He says, but I say it's not even okay to hate someone. Okay? This is the way of Jesus. Wow. Just a few verses later. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, it's okay to commit adultery. No. That's like us deconstructing Jesus. No. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, don't even lust. Whoa. Wow. This is Jesus teaching a new way. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy. This is radical stuff. This is the way of Jesus. The question that we need to wrestle with is, do we think that the way of Jesus is a better way, right, than all the other ways? Jesus tells us that his way leads to the Father's house. In the Father's house, there's fullness of life. In the Father's house, there's human flourishing as it was meant to be. Jesus offers a way, the way, a map to that destination. And so as we lean into a new season in our church, we want to just kind of wear it right out there on our sleeves, right? That we are a people that is about the way Jesus. Before Christians were ever called Christians, do you know what they were called? The way. That's what they were called. That's how they referred to themselves. The name Christian was given to them by unbelievers. It was given to them by people in the city of Antioch who were very confused about who these new people were. It's like, they're from all over the place. I don't know how to identify. They keep talking about this Christ Jesus, so let's call them Christians. But that was not their name for themselves. The early Christians called themselves the Way because they were so intent on walking in the way of Jesus, living in the way that he taught them how to live, loving in the radical way he taught them to love. This is how the church was formed. Through the ancient pattern of discipleship. Jesus, you are my rabbi. I am your apprentice. I'm going to figure out as I walk with you in this life, over the years of my life, whatever time you've given me, I'm going to figure out how to live like you lived. So 10 years ago, we planted a church here. One of my church planting mentors said this often. He said, that if you plant a church, you might get disciples. But if you plant disciples, you always get a church. And so as we kind of lean into a new season, we want to be the kind of people that are chasing after the way of Jesus together. We're trying to figure this out. We want to apprentice ourselves to the person of Jesus. This is what we've been called into. And this is why it's a part of our mission. We want to be a people who are going to chase after the way of Jesus. So I know I'm just kind of teeing things up. Next week, we're going to talk a bit more about what that looks like and really lean into the beauty that all of us are invited. Some of you think like, oh, can I, you know, Pastor, can I just be a Christian who just, you know, like says that I'm a Christian and comes and shows up on a Sunday morning and like, well, yes, you can, but I'm just going to tell you, and I don't mean this to sound too hard, that's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of Jesus. But we can figure out the way of Jesus together. We can lean into the way of Jesus together, knowing that when we make mistakes, and we will make mistakes, just as we've made mistakes over the past 10 years, there's all kinds of grace for us from Jesus. Because guess what? That's a part of the way of Jesus. So God, I just want to ask that you would move in our hearts in such a way that we might actually want you, that we might actually see that you're offering a way that's better. Maybe not easier. Maybe our lives won't get better in our circumstances necessarily. But you can lead us to human flourishing. And we want you to show us that way. Thank you for these past 10 years. Thank you for whatever time we have in front of us, God. May it be marked by following in your footsteps. In your name.